Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Amen. Good morning. Happy Wednesday. That means our week is about half over. Sorry to bring everybody down. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I want to remind us that this week, as we study the whole book of Philippians, that we are learning about what it means to live a life of joy in Christ, having a sense of fulfillment, of satisfaction in life, regardless of the circumstances. And that begins with a personal relationship with Jesus by believing in the gospel. But our joy grows as we experience unity in the faith, partnership in the gospel, living side by side with other believers, and through a mental steadfastness, a commitment to pursuing Jesus. And we talked about that steadfastness as we learned more about our own salvation last night, that God is the one who gives us justification. He declares us righteous. We are set free from the penalty of sin. We also described how God alone does the work of glorification. That is the completion of our salvation when we are made righteous and we are set free from the presence of sin. But the Christian life is an ongoing process where we continue more and more to grow and be free from the power of sin in our lives. We call that sanctification. You might hear it called progressive sanctification because it is a process. And that is a process that you and I undertake alongside God as He seeks to grow us and to change us. But as we think about growing in our relationship with Jesus, we've talked a lot this week about how that is not something that we do alone. That we have community, a family, brothers and sisters in Christ to help us in our journey. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Our theme for session 6 is joy in Christian examples. Joy in Christian examples. You can advance the slide, please. Joy in Christian examples. And so we're going to look at the example of two individuals today and their importance in Paul's ministry and in the life of the Philippian church, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But as we dive into this, I want to highlight the significance of what we're going to talk about today. A couple of years ago, I read a book called Faith for Exiles. It was released by the Barna Group, which is a research group. I'm sure you guys have heard at some point in church discussions how many young people, when they graduate high school, don't really get involved ever again with the church. That once you leave high school, you go off to college, you finish college, you start working, you move away to a different community, that so often you choose to not be a part of the church ever again. And so this book, you become exiles. That's the whole point of the book, that you are wandering without a home, and that is obviously not a good thing. And so this research group wrote a whole book about what were those markers in the lives of these Christians that either caused them to stay committed to Christ and His church, or to sort of kind of walk away and not really ever come back to being a part of a church. And what were the distinctions between the two? And the biggest indicator, the biggest marker for whether or not a person who was a Christian, whether or not they stayed committed to the church or not, was the number of adults in their life that they felt a close connection to. It was the number of spiritual mentors besides their parents that they had in their life. That's a big deal. What we're talking about today is a big deal. And so as we begin our discussions, as we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, I want to tell you about two individuals that you will never meet. One, his name is Shane Miller. I mentioned before that my parents are divorced. They divorced when I was 4 years old. I never had a really great relationship with my father. I would see him every other weekend. My mom and dad would meet. He lived 3 hours away. We sort of make that drive to meet somewhere. I'd get picked up by my dad, go back to his house for like a day and a half, and then do it again and come back. And every other weekend, I would spend some time with my dad. But he and I were never really close when I was younger. And so when I placed my faith in Jesus for the first time at 13 years old, that's when I got saved. I was kind of lost. I didn't really have any men in my life who I felt like I could talk to about my own relationship with Jesus, about my struggles and difficulties and sins, about my desire to grow in my faith and what to do next. And I felt kind of lost. Well, through some events that the Lord brought forth in my life that I'm thankful for, I felt like God was calling me into ministry, even though I was a very immature Christian. And so my senior year of high school, I applied to Bible college. That's where I met my wife. But it was called Baptist Bible College. It actually doesn't exist anymore, unfortunately. But it was near Scranton, Pennsylvania. And so I walked in as an 18-year-old who had just graduated from high school, and I was immature. And I didn't really know what it meant to be a man of God. Well, how our dorms at BBC were set up, there was an adult that lived in the dorm and sort of oversaw it, and his name was Shane Miller. He and his wife and their three children lived in our dorm. And so he was our dorm dad, as the phrase was often said. His job was to be there for us. And so for the first time in my life, I was given an invitation by an adult, a man who says, hey, come spend time with me. Let me get to know you. I want to help you in your walk with Jesus. I want to help you navigate this season of your life. And so his rule was, if the door to his little apartment that was in our dorm, if the door was open, we could come in. Looking back on it, Shane was a very patient individual because I was at his house all the time, hanging out, eating dinner with his family, his three kids. And I just learned and listened. And I shared with Shane what I was going through and asked him so many questions, and he was so patient to give me answers. But because of his influence in my life, I saw the Lord begin to work and grow me even more. That Shane Miller had a profound impact in my life. Just by the fact that I'm able to be up here to speak with you this week, you guys are directly receiving benefits from the ministry of Shane Miller, a person you'll never meet. That's something that's so cool about Christianity. The impact that you can have, that I can have, because I can help folks, I can encourage them in their faith, and then they influence hundreds and thousands of people that I will never meet myself. Another individual I want to tell you about is Dwight Peterson. Dwight Peterson was my golf coach. He was also one of my professors. I played golf in college, best sport to play. You know, you go to class, whatever, and then you go to the course and just play 9-18 holes every day. That's a sweet, sweet deal, man. That was awesome. And then some days you get to miss, you know, the whole day or two of classes to go playing golf matches. Sweet. Didn't mind that either. I mean, go to class, kids. Go to class. But Dwight Peterson was another individual who, in a very similar way, opened up his heart, his life to me. And I'm so grateful for the wisdom that he possessed. In fact, when I told him that I was interested in my wife, Julie, he said, "You know what, Matt, that's great. She's awesome. You, not so much." And he said, "Hey, I think you're not quite ready to be in a relationship." And he and I worked through me continuing to mature, continuing to make sure that my heart was set on Jesus. And so when I told Julie, "Hey," Dwight said, "No, I'm not ready for this. I don't think we should start dating yet because he doesn't think I'm ready." Julie was relieved. No, I don't know. Maybe a little disappointed. But because I was willing to put something I wanted on hold, because I wanted to listen to a spiritual mentor of mine, she recognized in that moment, oh, this is the type of man that I could see myself marrying. Because he is willing to do something difficult, because someone that he trusts, who is investing in his spiritual life, is advising him to make this decision. And so Dwight held a profound influence over my life. God used Shane Miller and Dwight Peterson to radically change my walk with Jesus. That he placed these two men, these spiritual mentors in my life, at a season where I desperately needed them. And they were there and available. And now I am able to minister to so many students as a result of how God had used them in my life. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so as we look at the examples today of Timothy and Epaphroditus, I want us to appreciate these examples. We're going to look at the text and see what Paul says about them, what we can learn from them. But I want you also to be thinking about who in your community, in your church, do you respect and admire for their faith that you would say, "You know what, I should reach out to this person and say, hey, would you help me? I have some questions. Would you live life with me and encourage me?" I want you to think about that, because that's going to help determine whether or not you stay a part of God's family, the church, the body, for the rest of your life. Or if you'll become another statistic of someone who grew up in the church, went to Christian camp, but when they got on their own decided, "You know what? This church life isn't for me." So let's read together Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start with the example of Timothy, verses 19 through 24. Here's what it reads. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul commends Timothy as someone who has a strong testimony of faithfulness, as someone who, like Paul, put Christ above all other things, who was known to the church at Philippi of being a faithful individual. And notice the relationship that Paul and Timothy have with one another. This is a special relationship. I just described for you Shane and Dwight. They were like my Paul, and I was like their Timothy. That Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. We don't really know anything about Timothy's father. We know that he was raised by his grandmother and his mother, that they were godly women, faithful, but that Paul stepped in and filled a spiritual void for Timothy by mentoring him, by bringing him up as a son in the faith. Paul is single. He does not have any children. And so their relationship becomes a beautiful one, that they are united in the gospel so that Paul can spiritually be a father to Timothy. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. He is his dear son in the faith. That's the kind of relationship that I am encouraging you to consider. Whether you have a great set of parents who love Jesus fervently or not, it is important for you to also seek out other adults in your life that you can learn from, that can teach you. And so we have Timothy and Paul as this example. Paul also gives the example of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is someone who is very important to the Philippian church. He seems to be one of the founding members, a prominent leader who, along with Paul, may have helped to start the church. He was a significant individual to the people of Philippi. So let's read about his example, his testimony. Let's pick it up in verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul is going to send also Epaphroditus, who actually is the one who's going to bear this letter to the Philippians. He is the messenger, as Paul says here, who is going to deliver the letter of the Philippians to this church. But I love how Paul describes Epaphroditus. He gives five sort of markers to who this man is. He says first, he describes him as a brother. He says, Epaphroditus, my brother. In other words, Epaphroditus is a fellow believer. He is a child of God. He is someone who is a Christian. And so Paul describes him as a brother. Paul also describes him as a fellow worker. It means that he joins in the building up of the church, that he is a gospel partner that Paul values so much that he's talked about a lot already in the book of Philippians, that he is a fellow worker, that he has come alongside and he is a partner with Paul. Paul also describes him as a fellow soldier. This indicates that Epaphroditus has entered spiritual warfare by serving Christ. He has experienced persecution and hostility and loss for the sake of his work in the gospel. In fact, Paul alludes to the fact that Epaphroditus has been very, very sick. He's been very ill to the point of death. And that illness somehow was related to the Christian service that Epaphroditus was doing. We don't know exactly what the illness was or what the connection is, but it is for the sake of Christ that Epaphroditus had this illness. And so he is a fellow soldier who is on the front lines of proclaiming the gospel despite great personal risk and danger to himself. He's also described as the Philippians' messenger. He is the one who actually carries a gift from the Philippians to Paul while he's in prison. And he is the one that is, as I mentioned a moment ago, delivering the letter back that we're reading right now. The letter to the Philippians. He is carrying back. We'll talk more about these gifts. But the Philippian church supported Paul in a very profound and tangible way. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4. And then finally, he is a minister to Paul, that he cares for Paul on behalf of the Philippians. I don't know, an example would be if your church ever sent a service group or a missions team to maybe a missionary that your church supports. That's exactly the kind of work that Epaphroditus is doing. That the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to encourage Paul while Paul was in prison. It was just like I mentioned our trip to Uganda 2 years ago. 1 year ago, I don't know. 1 year ago. Everything's kind of a blur. But our church sent us to our missionaries that we support in Uganda to help and encourage them. Epaphroditus is doing the same thing as he ministers to Paul. And so Epaphroditus is a profound individual, someone who has suffered for the sake of Christ. Someone who is a leader in the church at Philippi and someone who has blessed Paul in profound and meaningful ways. He's a leader, and he blesses. As we read a moment ago, he was sick, and this was a great source of concern for the Philippians. But praise God, the Lord was not done with Epaphroditus yet. And so the Lord healed him so that Epaphroditus could continue to do the work, fulfill the purpose that God had for him in his life. And so here we have two examples of individuals that are worth emulating in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we recognize that one of the reasons why we should emulate these two individuals is because of the relationships that they had with other Christians. The bonds of fellowship, the unity of faith, the partnership in the gospel that God desires for each of us to also participate in. And so our big idea for this morning is that we ought to minister to and with others to experience unity and joy. We ought to minister to and with others to experience unity and joy. Enjoy. So our first faith response this morning is to seek out a mentor. Think of someone that you know who is older than you, an adult, in your community, in your church, who you seem to connect well with, maybe a youth pastor, a youth leader, a small group leader, I don't know. Think of someone in your community that you think could be a spiritual mentor to you. Pursue that. Seek them out. Write their name down right now. Say, I want to connect with this person when I go home. I want to tell them all about camp, what I learned, and I want them to keep me accountable as I continue to grow after camp so that 2 weeks after camp, my life isn't the same as it was before I went to camp, as often happens. Seek out a mentor. Now, if you're a little fuzzy on what that looks like, you have a great opportunity this week with our camp staff to experience exactly what that mentorship looks like. Take advantage of that while you're here. Ask questions of your cabin leaders, your ACLs. Seek out camp staff that you seem to connect well with. Say, hey, can you pray with me? I have a question about this, even though it's not related to our study in Philippians. Or how did you handle that when you were my age? You can practice right now. You have spiritual mentors in this room with you, this very moment, who are ready, willing, and able, excited about pouring into your lives spiritually. They can serve as models for what a mentorship might look like back home. Practice. That would be wonderful. And then our second faith response, seek ways to invest in those younger than you. One of the great things that happens at our church is once you enter into middle school, sixth grade, you can help serve at our Wednesday night children's ministry. We call it Basics. It's similar to any sort of midweek Bible club that your church might offer. But it's an opportunity for our middle schoolers to practice, to lead, encourage the little kids in our church. That is a beautiful thing. Some of you may be in a position where you're sort of the oldest, if you're the oldest middle schooler around. Who are those incoming middle schoolers, fifth, sixth graders, that you can partner alongside with and say, hey, let me help you as you navigate this new stage of your life? What a gift that can be. My fifth grade self would be blown away if an eighth grader said, hey, I want to be your friend. I want to help you. That would be crazy. That'd be awesome. So how can you, even at your age, especially at your age, pour into someone younger than you? There's great joy in having those Christian examples for us to look to, be inspired by, and to follow. And there is great joy in recognizing I can be that Christian example too. I can be someone that the little kids in my church look up to. I can be someone that the younger students at my school can look up to because I'm pursuing Jesus. Because I love him and I care about others. And so my prayer for each of us today is that you would consider what it looks like for you to experience discipleship like Paul gave to Timothy, but also how you can bless and encourage others just like Epaphroditus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time together. God, I pray for these campers. I pray that they would continue to see the value of living the Christian life in community. God, we thank you that we are bonded together as brothers and sisters and that we can have such deep, meaningful relationships because we are in Christ. And so, God, I pray for these campers this week that they would continue to learn and grow from camp staff, that they would ask questions, that they would share hearts with each other, that they would develop deep bonds. God, I pray that as they head back home, that they would be thinking about who in their church family they could reach out to and ask for help, ask for mentorship and discipleship, ask for a special relationship. God, I'm so grateful for Shane and Dwight and many others who have had an impact in my life. God, I pray that you'd help all of us to have the desire to pour into the next generation, that we would be ready, willing, and able to encourage those who are younger in their faith than we are. God, we thank you that we are not alone, that we have you and our family. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.